What is legal isn't necessarily biblical. It's legal to divorce your spouse for irreconcilable differences. It's not biblical to do so. It's legal to have an abortion. It's not biblical to do so. It's legal to get drunk. It's not biblical to do so. So the issue isn't what the court allows, but it should be what God allows and what God wants.
The Middle East has been a hotbed of violence and war for a long time. All eyes are focused on that part of the world to see what will happen with Israel and its surrounding nations. But how did all this hostility get started? Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig shows you when all this tension began and what Christians can do to help bring peace. Stay tuned after the teaching when Skip and his wife Lenya talk about how you can reach the Muslims God has placed in your midst with the gospel.
Give time to the relationship, and please build a relationship. If you know a Muslim, if he's a fellow student at school, or somebody who's a coworker, it's going to take some time to build trust and to build understanding, to have dialogue, because there are major roadblocks.
We face threats at every level, like never before, including personally, in our family, nationally, and globally. But Skip Heitzig says no amount of protection can guarantee our long-term safety if our relationship with God is not secure.
In the long run, and I mean eternal long run, what does homeland security really profit? I mean, what good is it to protect your borders and your homeland and your family and the house if your soul is in peril?
The biggest threat people face is the danger of separation from God. So we want to help you face the future with true assurance with Skip's timely book, Homeland Security. This resource shows you how to best follow God's original plan for your life. And it's our thank you for your gift today to help continue sharing Christ's love on this and other stations. Request yours when you call us today at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
As believers, we've experienced the greatest freedom of all, freedom from sin and death. We invite you to watch a two-night freedom celebration live on June 30th and July 1st. There will be music from amazing bands and a gospel message from Pastor Skip. Visit calvaryabq.org to watch it live. calvaryabq.org. Now, let's get into our study with Pastor Skip. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 16.
In the year 632 AD, on June 8th, the prophet for Islam, Muhammad, died and was buried in Medina. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, visit his tomb every year, not celebrating a resurrection at all, but simply a life and a death. In fact, there was a Muslim who was speaking to a Christian many years ago, and they were having a conversation, and the Muslim said, "Look, we Muslims at least go to Medina and we can look for a coffin. You Christians go to Jerusalem and all you have is an empty grave." And the Christian smiled and said, yeah, that's like the whole point. It's what separates Jesus from everyone else is that resurrection. It was E. Stanley Jones, the missionary to India, who went there to spread the gospel to the different faiths of that country. And he said this. He said, "The Buddhist and the Hindu stand aside disillusioned. The Muslim submits, but only the Christian exults." In the next 2 weeks, we want to be looking at Islam, the religion of Islam, and we want to look at two different sides of it. We want to look at the threat side of it as well as the opportunity side. Now, today, mostly the threat. And we have a limited space of time to do that. Even 2 weeks will barely scratch the surface. But we want to look at it this morning in terms of the threat. After all, the Department of Homeland Security was founded as a large part as a response to the threat of radical Islam against the United States. But we don't want to stop there. We then want to look at it as the great opportunity of our present day. After all, Jesus loves them. Jesus died on the cross for them, and we want to reach them as much as possible. So in Genesis 16, we approach Islam and that topic through the life of Ishmael, the other son of Abraham. Abraham had Isaac, of course, but before he had Isaac, the son of promise, was born to he and his wife, Sarah, Ishmael. the other son. By the way, they had more sons than that, or Abraham did. He'll have six more sons when he has his second wife, Keturah. Now, I'm aware that not all Muslims will trace their ethnic lineage back to Ishmael. That I'm aware of. But all Muslims will trace their spiritual heritage back to Abraham through Ishmael. They regard him as a prophet. He is mentioned in the Quran. And I believe that Islam, the religion, has enabled the Arab peoples to see a fulfillment of some of the very predictions we're going to read about in this chapter. Where did the whole earthly hatred of Israel originate? What's up with that? Why has that rift been there for so long? And why is it that that part of the world, the Middle East, has placed the world on the brink of global war for so long? Where did that all begin? What is the agenda in that part of the world? And was any of it foreseen in the scripture? So today we're going to look at chapter 16. We're going to look at Ishmael. We're going to first notice his nativity. That's his birth. We want to then notice his numbers that are predicted here, the name of Ishmael, and finally his nature, those four elements. Let's go to the first three verses of our chapter and see how he came about, his nativity. Now Sarai, that's Sarah's name before the name was changed. Abram's wife, of course, Abram was the name before it was given to him as Abraham. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Have you ever heard the old saying that goes like this? God helps those who help themselves. I remember my dad used to quote that, and he used to say, "The Bible says God helps those who help themselves." Then I read the Bible and I found out ain't in there. It's not in any version of the Bible. And it's not, Jesus never said it, the apostle, it's a phantom verse. You won't find it in the Bible unless you have a book called First Fleshalonians. Maybe it's in there, but it's not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says God helps those who can't help themselves. That's what redemption is all about. But here's a case of Sarah and Abraham trying to help God out and help God fulfill his promise. Now, to be childless in those days was a horrible place to be in any society. And God had promised this couple that they would have a child, and God made that promise 11 years before this chapter. 11 years they've waited for a child. 11 years, no results. So I can only imagine the conversation when something like this, "Abe, honey, I know you really want me to have a child, but come on, look at me. I'm 75 years old. Not going to happen." And so they come up with this plan. And as you go through this chapter, it's pretty easy to see that Abraham was not exactly a rock of Gibraltar when it comes to standing strong. He's very passive in this whole series of events. Again, I can only imagine what the conversation was like. Abraham looks at his wife, Sarah, and says, "Okay, now let me understand you, Sarah. You want me to have sexual relations with your maid, and you're okay with that. And you believe that's God's will. Well, okay, you know, if you insist, somebody's got to sacrifice. I guess I'll do it." Now, understand, the codes of the day made this legal to do. It was legal for a wife who couldn't bear a child to use a servant, a surrogate mother, to bear her child and give it the name of that couple. It was perfectly legal. But you should also know that what is legal isn't necessarily biblical. It's legal to divorce your spouse for irreconcilable differences. It's not biblical to do so. It's legal to have an abortion. It's not biblical to do so. It's legal to get drunk. It's not biblical to do so. So the issue isn't what the court allows, but it should be what God allows and what God wants. Well, let's see what happens. This whole plan backfires. Verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes." See how she's twisting this whole thing. "The Lord judge between you and me." So now we have a wife, Sarah, who's very jealous, very angry, and blames the husband. So look at what Abram does, verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So Abram's response is very passive. "Whoa, woman, back off. You handle this." Sort of the response of a lot of men. "Well, I don't want to handle it. You handle it." So what happens is Sarai, it seems like, places Hagar back down from concubine status, which she once had, back down to slave status, which was, again, according to the ancient codes, perfectly legal for her to do. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for a multitude." So now we see that though this woman Hagar is rejected by Sarai and Abram, she's not rejected by God. The angel of the Lord comes to comfort, to console, to direct, to instruct. The angel of the Lord, by the way, you've seen that phrase, have you not, throughout your reading of the Old Testament? This is the very first mention of this unique person called the angel of the Lord. Which brings rise to this question, who is the angel of the Lord? Now, we're sort of divided on this. Some people say it's just some angel, some mega angel, perhaps Gabriel. That's what Muslims say. That's what others believe. And still others will believe, some commentators say, that this is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Because the angel speaks first person as though God was speaking. "I will do this, I will bless, I will do that." And so the angel speaks as though the angel were the Lord. Also, the angel of the Lord appears throughout the Old Testament, and all of those appearances suddenly stop after the birth of Christ. There is no more angel of the Lord after that. So we don't know, but it is a unique individual. Something to note. In Islam, angels are very important. There's a whole angelic hierarchy that exists and stretches from Allah to mankind. The most important angel, of course, is Gabriel, because Gabriel, they say, is the one who gave the revelations to Muhammad the prophet for Islam. And then they'll also say that every single human being has two recording angels, they're called. And the recording angels keep a record of all the good and the bad, and that record is reviewed at the day of judgment. Look at verse 9 once again, and notice the language. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand." That's a very key concept in Islam, submission. In fact, Islam means submission, and Muslim means one who submits. So the angel says, go submit. According to Muslim tradition, Hagar did not do that. I'll explain that in just a moment. Islamic tradition traces Islam as a religion back to Abraham. Now, this is their belief. They say, Abraham, our father, submitted to the will of Allah and gave us this religion. This is their quote. This is the religion of your father, Abraham. He called you Muslimin, or those who submit to the will of Allah. Okay, now, in their tradition, in Muslim tradition, Hagar did not return to Abraham and Sarah and submit. In their tradition, she fled and went down to Saudi Arabia. And according to their tradition, Abraham, following God, followed her down to Saudi Arabia. So according to the Muslims, there's Sarah left by herself. And Abraham and Hagar go down to Saudi Arabia with Ishmael. Further, they say, Abraham and his son Ishmael are the ones that built the Kaaba, that big black stone, that box that is, they say, is the center of the universe and is in their grand mosque in Mecca. Look at verse 10. After the nativity is a prediction of the numbers that are to follow. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted as a multitude. Now, most Arabs will trace their lineage back to Ishmael. Most, many, if not most all. Today, in the Arab states, there's a population of 325 million Arabs. The fulfillment is seen everywhere. 325 Arabs in those 22 countries that span two different continents. Now, most of those countries are under the banner of a religion called Islam. In fact, 20% of the world's population is Islam. It's the second largest religion in the world. 1.3 billion people. What that means to you and I is this. One out of every five people on planet Earth, one out of every five people on planet Earth are Muslim. And the numbers are growing, and they would like that to spread worldwide. Let me frame it for you in modern terms. In 1945, in England, there was one mosque. One mosque. Today, there are thousands upon thousands, and hundreds of those mosques were churches that are now converted into mosques. In fact, the very church that sent out the missionary William Carey is now a mosque. In China, there are 100 million Muslims. In Indonesia, 180 million, all relating back spiritually to Ishmael. The United States of America has currently about 3,000 mosques. You know how many there were in our country just in 1990? 30. From 30 to now 3,000, and they say a new mosque opens every single week in the United States of America. An Islamic leader has already inaugurated a session of the United States Senate, praying in the name of Allah. Saudi Arabia and other countries pour in tens of millions of dollars a year to spread the faith of Islam around the United States in particular. You should know that. That's your oil dollars at work. In fact, the Muslim strategists often talk about this, saying, why is it that Allah has blessed our country with all of the wealth of the oil of the world, if not for this reason? One imam, clergyman in the Muslim faith in Dearborn, Michigan, said, quote, just as you send Christian missionaries to sub-Saharan Africa, we are spreading our faith in America. And they claim 2,500 converts to Islam every day. That's what they claim. Look at verse 11. Let's consider his name for just a moment. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. The name Ishmael means the Lord will hear, or the Lord will heed. And understand, this is a name not that Hagar made up. She wasn't looking through a 1001 baby names book. The angel of God gave her that name for the child. The angel named the child Ishmael. And Hagar named God and the place.
It's never a good idea to try and force God's plan through our own means. It usually ends up causing more problems than it solves. Now let's head into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they share some tips on reaching out to Muslims.
There are now estimated to be 1.6 billion Muslims in the world, like today.
Yep.
And that number keeps growing. And so we've seen the Islamization of so many European countries, you know, that have churches are being turned into mosques. And we may have this big opportunity to reach them with the gospel. So, Skip, what do you think are some of the helpful things we need to remember in attempting to share the gospel with Muslims?
I love the word opportunity. It's not going to be easy, but it is an opportunity. First of all, we have to realize that not all Muslims think alike. There are not only two main branches of Islam, the Sunni and Shia branches, but there are many subsects and belief systems within all of those two branches. There's just a number, like there's Christian denominations. A second thing to realize is Muslims are being converted in amazing mass amounts through dreams, through visions, through underground presentations on forms of media. And then a third thing to recognize is there are no such things as impossible cases.
It's true.
Saul of Tarsus was a first century terrorist. He was an impossible case. Nobody ever thought he would darken the door of a church. Suddenly he shows up in Jerusalem converted, and nobody
saw that coming.
And everybody was scared when it did come because they just thought he's an impossible case. So there are no such thing. And then the fourth thing I would just say is give it time. Give time to the relationship. And please build a relationship. If you know a Muslim, if he's a fellow student at school or somebody who's a coworker, it's going to take some time to build trust and to build understanding, to have dialogue, because there are major roadblocks that Muslims have toward Christianity. One is our belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. Another one is they believe the Bible. They believe your New Testament, but they believe it's been corrupted. The Old and New Testament have been corrupted. It's an outdated, inauthentic revelation, totally incomplete, totally spurious, because we have corrupted it. And the Quran is only the true, uncorrupted Word of God. So let me just give there are several resources. Let me give a resource that you may want to look at. It's by a guy named Nabil Qureshi, or Qureshi. And Nabil writes a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It's an incredible testimony. It will give you equipment to look for opportunities. He'll give you the background, but it's an incredible story of conversion.
And having just returned from Iraq, you know, the things you're talking about, our driver in Iraq had a dream about a man in white. And the man told him that his sister would be having a boy, and it was so beautiful, and both he and the sister got saved. So Jesus can really work outside the boundaries, but eventually they have to meet someone, you know, that's going to be able to talk to them. And then the other thing is, we were in a hospital in Mosul, and there was a man whose son was being in surgery, and our team was there singing, and he turned and looked at me, and his eyes just melted. And you don't really gaze at a Muslim woman, eye to eye. But I lingered long enough for him to cry, and he covered his eyes and turned his back to me. And then he sat down on his cot and was staying in that position. I just thought, oh, Lord, I'm going to go over and put my hand on him and pray for him, and I pray this goes okay. And as soon as I touched him, his whole body started heaving. And it was like the floodgates of just reaching out in love. And then the thought that went through my mind is kind of like dogs that have anxiety. We put thunder vests on him. So I thought, this guy's anxiety, he feels like he's going to implode or explode. So I put my other hand on him and weighted his shoulders a little bit so that he would know I'm here. It's okay. And an interpreter who is Arab came up, and I asked why he was crying. And he said, because in my country, we hate each other. We keep killing each other and fighting each other, and you're here, and you love us. Why? And so sometimes, you know, it's just that simple action of love. And I was able to tell him about the Good Shepherd and that he restores our soul, and that I was praying that God would restore his soul. And so you just never know the opportunity just to reach out with a kindness.
Thank you for tuning into The Connection today. There's a lot that goes into putting this broadcast together, and one of those things is covering all the necessary costs to air these daily Bible teachings you enjoy. So would you consider helping continue this important work? Give a one-time gift right now, or become a monthly supporter. Pick up the phone and call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888.
Join us again tomorrow on The Connection as Skip continues sharing about the problem in the Middle East and how we as God's people can help bring a solution.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.